In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you like to win arguments? Of course you do. Everybody likes to win arguments. One way to do that might be by having a lot of facts and using good logic and having some good communication techniques, but that takes a lot of thought and it's hard work. There is an easier strategy for winning arguments that isn't fair, isn't honest, and isn't good form, but nothing else works like it. Most arguments can be won these days by using just a few choice words. Actually, it's a very old strategy. I'll illustrate. In today's gospel reading, Jesus meets a girl who is possessed by a demon. Demons are evil. There isn't anything you can say good about a demon. Now, it isn't recorded in this particular story, but in other instances where Jesus cast out a demon, people who didn't like Jesus said that he had a demon himself. When Jesus' enemies said that Jesus had a demon, they were saying, "Don't listen to him. He can't be trusted. He must be wrong, and especially don't associate yourself with him, or we'll say that you have a demon too, and that will not be good for you." This technique is so effective that it continued and expanded to include other terms that are called today, appropriately enough, demonizing terms. The method of using demonizing terms was perhaps first enunciated by Eddie Haskell of Leave It to Beaver fame when he said, "Make the other guy look like a jerk first." Another example of demonization, McCarthyism in the 1950s. Anyone who ran afoul of Senator McCarthy and his acolytes were labeled as a communist and blacklisted. We see now that there really were some communists in very high positions in the United States government, but it is also true that there were innocent people who were branded as communists wrongly, and their careers and their lives were ruined. Something similar is going on in American society today. You want to win an argument? Call anyone who disagrees with you a bigot, or prejudiced, or sexist, or especially racist. These are today's demonizing terms. Say that anyone who doesn't approve of everything that you say or do hates you and is afraid of you and must be silenced. That will shut them down immediately. No one wants to be called a bigot. No one wants to be associated with racists. The dictionary definition of bigotry is intolerance of opinions other than one's own. But the definition a lot of people carry around today is anyone who disagrees with me is a bigot. But if someone gets labeled racist, they get canceled, guilty or not. And then they are treated like the pond scum of the earth, people to be given no right to free speech, no right to think their own thoughts, perhaps not even the right to breathe. Racist is the foremost demonizing term of the year. And if you don't believe me, well, then you're a bigot. I'm being facetious, of course. It is true that there are some noted bigots in the world, but it's also true that we are all sinners, so there is some bigotry, some prejudice in each and every one of us. But not everyone called a bigot is necessarily a bigot in that particular situation, and often others call other people bigots because they're projecting their own bigotry onto someone else falsely just to win an argument or to advance their cause. I really thought a few years ago that bigotry, prejudice, and racism were things of the past. I can barely believe how naive and deceived I was. like vampires, hatred, intolerance, and bigotry have risen out of their coffins in new and powerful forms, often the exact reverse of what they once were, and frequently masquerading as tolerance and higher wisdom. Issues of gender, race, social class, culture, ethnicity, and religion are constantly being forced on us. It's all very confusing and frustrating and causes division among people, even people normally of tolerance and goodwill. How are we Christians to respond? The Bible, God's word, our rule and norm, has a lot to say about this. Remember, though, that the Bible doesn't give suggestions, it gives pronouncements. It's not to be debated, it's to be believed. In some ways, the Bible is nuanced. In other ways, it's really very simple. We'll begin by looking at today's assigned scripture lessons within the context of the totality of God's word, which, to state the conclusions here at the outset so that we don't get lost along the way, is that God loves all people and desires all people to be saved. We are all of just one race, the human race, because we are all children of Adam and Eve. There is no racism, no bigotry in the Church of Christ. We are all one in Christ. To begin with, Isaiah 56. As we know, God picked the Jews to be his chosen people. They were the first to receive his law and to prepare the way for the Messiah, who we know to be Jesus. We see that being God's chosen people was at least as much of a burden as it was a blessing. When we think about all the trials that Israel suffered through. Yet the Israelites, God's chosen people, began to think of themselves as being elevated somehow above other people and became bigoted against them. It wasn't their achievements that made them special. It was God's grace alone that had picked them out for a purpose to be the nation that brought the incarnate Christ into the world. Isaiah's prophecy reminds them that they were chosen by God not to exalt themselves, but to bring all nations, even nations who had not previously known our God, to praise him as the creator of the universe. Isaiah 56 sets us straight about what our opinions should be of ourselves, not too high, and what our opinions should be of others, that they are not beyond the grasp of God's grace. When we talk about Israel and God's election, his choosing of certain people for certain tasks, I always like to consider what God had ordained for the 12 tribes of Israel. 11 of the tribes could have farms and trades and such. Only one tribe, the Levites, could be priests. I wonder if there were men of other tribes who would have liked to have been priests. They might have been good ones, too. I wonder if there were any Levites who would have preferred not to be priests. Could a Danite or a Benjaminite say to God, God, you are not fair. You should have made me a Levite. Why are you so bigoted against all those other tribes? I have a right to be a priest if I want to be. Do we get to decide who we are, or does God, who created us, say who and what we are? Of course, it's God. We don't always understand why God does what he does, but who are we to question him? Our place is not to correct God according to our biases, but to obey him in all things, whether we understand his ways and like them or not. Turning to the gospel reading again, Jesus had that conversation with the Canaanite woman. Jesus was a Jew, and the Canaanites and the Jews did not get along. That went back to the fact that when the Hebrews came out of their slavery in Egypt, after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, God gave the Israelites a homeland, the land that had belonged to the Canaanites. Why would God be so unfair and bigoted against the Canaanites and take away their land, somebody might ask. Of course, God decides what's fair and what's not. He can do whatever he wants. And beside that, the Canaanites were guilty of gross immorality, even sacrificing their children to their false gods. That's why their land was taken from them. Could that stand as a warning for us today? You bet it could. Getting back to the narrative, the Canaanite woman asked Jesus to free her daughter from this demon. She dared to step outside the cultural boundaries, the prejudices that hemmed her in. Love makes people do things like that. Jesus at first responded, much like she would have expected a Jew to respond. He ignored her. And then later, he even called her a dog. But Jesus was no anti-Canaanite bigot. He was just prodding her faith a little bit. She came back with a witty retort that Jesus recognized as genuine faith, more faith than he had seen among his own people. By freeing her demon-possessed daughter, Jesus concretely demonstrated the faith, the love, and the forgiveness that God has for all people. All people. God is not a bigot, no matter what some people might try to tell you. To see how that principle of God's all-inclusive love plays out, we can look at what Paul wrote to the church at Rome. We see a division there between Christians who had been Jews and Christians who had been Gentiles. We can assume that some intolerance, some bigotry was going on there. Of particular concern is that so many Jews, God's chosen people, the people who brought Jesus into the world, failed to recognize that Jesus was their Lord and Savior. But rather than hate them, Paul sees God's work, God's plan at work in them. He says that the Jews, by rejecting Jesus, made an opening for the Gentiles to come to faith in Christ. And he goes on to say that all of those Gentiles coming to faith in Christ would motivate the Jews, by jealousy of all things, to have faith in Christ too. So it's all good. This is because Jesus died for all people, and he desires all people to have faith and be saved. God's love overcomes every division of race, language, nationality, or whatever. We are not saved by the heritage of our ancestors, and we are not guilty of the crimes they committed. Each person is responsible for himself. God judges us by our sins, and moreover, he judges us by the price that Christ paid for our redemption, his very blood. There really are only two types of people in the world: those who know Christ as their Savior and those who ought to know Christ as their Savior. We of the former have the responsibility to bring the message of Christ to the latter. And it is not bigotry to say that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. That is the truth that needs to be heard, the truth that we need to speak. Flowing out of our faith is the idea that no one in society should get discriminated against or get preferential treatment for any reason. All people should be treated equally. That is justice. We know our oneness is based on the blood of Christ and the opportunity that we all have to come to faith in him. In the church, we cast out bigotry, and I believe we should also cast out all of those demonizing words that are being so carelessly cast about these days. We must not use and be influenced by such demonizing terms. It's just not right. God calls us to respect others. All people should be cared for. We Christians don't see divisions in the church. We see our brothers and sisters. We see that we are all baptized into one family. We are all worthy of God's love. God loves us all equally and unconditionally. Let us love each other the same way. Amen.